So if you remember, I'm sharing a series with you that I talked about 3 years ago. And this is one of those things, I don't preach the same series very often, but this is one of those things that I wanted to hit on before sabbatical, before I left on sabbatical this coming summer. And so I was looking back at, what I shared last time I talked about this particular subject, and I was looking back at my illustration from 3 years ago. And this is kind of funny. I had called it, back when I shared it with you before, I called this the Saga of the Double Sink. Okay? So I'll tell you why it's kind of, I actually normally would write something different as the introduction, but when I read this, I thought, oh, I've got to share this because it's kind of funny. Because what happened was, all these years ago, I bought a, so let me go back a little further. I have 7 people in my household, and we have 1.5 baths, right? So we have 1 shower and then a half bath downstairs. And in those 2, we had a sink downstairs and a sink upstairs. Now, of my 7 people, 5 of them are girls. And so Stephanie and I had decided a long time ago, we said, we need more than 2 sinks in the house because we've got all these girls getting ready in the morning. And so we found this double sink on Craigslist for a good price. Somebody was remodeling their bathroom, and this one was in good shape. So let's buy that double sink. And so we got it, but at the time, I didn't have my shop that I built. I didn't have a shed. All I had was my garage, and I had my old truck torn apart because I was rebuilding my truck in the garage. And so I knew I couldn't get to the sink right away, so I said, let's buy it now because it's a really good deal, and I'll hide it in the steel building at the church. We'll just stick it back there for now. And so I had it there for a little over a year in the steel building back there until Doug came to me. And he's like, you know what? We're trying to get the lawnmower in and out of there and stuff. And somebody's got a double sink in there. Do you know whose that is? Can we just throw that away? And I said, well, I'll find out whose it is. And I'll make sure we get that thing out of there. So then I moved it and stashed it in a little corner of my garage. And it was there for a long time. And I said, you know what? I'm gonna get that thing done. And so I painted it. It was kind of this ugly wood. So I sanded it and primed it and painted it. And then it sat there for a really long time, my garage again. And so when I had preached this message 3 years ago, it was still sitting there, and it hadn't gotten done. And so now as I look back 3 years ago, I have a picture to show you that I want to put up there. This is my double sink all finished and in my bathroom at my house. I'm super proud of that. And we use that thing like crazy in the mornings. You should see all the hairbrushes and hair ties and dryers and straighteners. They use more electric things on their head. I don't know what it all does. But so here's the thing about that. I tell some of those stories. And actually, I try to joke about it because it's a little bit embarrassing. It's a little bit embarrassing. Because I've been bad about that, about so many things. You know, as a guy, it's like I want to remodel my house, and I'm going to work on my cars, and I'm going to get these things done. And so often, they just keep hanging over my head, and I just never get the projects done. And it's a little bit embarrassing. And you know why? You know why it took me years to get that double sink in? I can tell you, there's 2 reasons. I never put any time or any money into it. If I had bought it and put some time and money into it, guess when it would have got done? Right away. But it kept hanging out because I didn't take the time and I didn't put the money into it to get it finished. And so it's a little bit embarrassing. I would like to say I'm the guy that just picks up a double sink and has it in 2 days later. But I'm not that guy most of the time. So here's why I share that with you. That's embarrassing, but not quite as embarrassing as something I hear a lot when I talk to people in the unchurched world. And so I use the word unchurched because some of those people might be Christians, some might be cultural Christians and just follow that culture. Some of them might just not really care about the church, some of them might be antagonistic to the church, but that group of people that has no ties to a church, unchurched people, they don't go to church. And something I hear from that group, and I've heard it all throughout my 25 years of ministry, there's kind of this joke about, you go to a church and then you can go back to that church 20 years later. And it's the same people sitting in the same pews, singing the same songs. The pastor even has the same suit he bought in 1978, and nothing's changed. It's exactly the same as it was. And that's kind of the joke about church in the unchurched world. And that's unfortunate, and it's frankly embarrassing. And I want to share with you today why it's embarrassing, mainly because of 2 Corinthians. And like usual, we're going to be looking at the church of Antioch in the book of Acts. But really, we're going to focus in on this verse in 2 Corinthians more than anything today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what it says. It's a pretty incredible verse. It says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." We, as the church with a capital C, as the believers, as the followers of Christ, are meant to be transformed daily into the image of Jesus Christ. We, every single day, should look more and more like Jesus than we did the day before. If anybody should be transformed on a daily basis, it should be the church. People should be able to leave a church and come back 6 months later and go, "Wow, these people are so much more like Jesus than they were when I left 6 months ago." If anybody should be changing and being transformed, it should be the church. So the question then is, why are we not transformational? Why does the church have this reputation? I'm talking about the church with a capital C. Why does this church have the reputation of being stagnant? Why do we have that reputation? Well, it's just like my double sink. It's because we don't sacrifice. Remember how I never invested the time and the money to get the job done? A lot of it has to do with our willingness to be sacrificial. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. A true church is sacrificial and transformational. And those two are very tightly woven together. A true church is sacrificial and transformational. Let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just speak your word loud and clear. I ask that you open up the scriptures to us. Lord, as I've already mentioned, I know that each person you've brought here today is for a purpose. It's no mistake that we're together in this place today looking at these scriptures and these passages in your word. Lord, you have a work to do in each and every one of our hearts. And so, Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would be receptive to what you have to say, and that you would accomplish that work in us. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Lift him up. Let him be magnified here. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would move me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear. I am so aware of my shortcomings. I'm so aware of my inability to be the one who stands here and speaks your word. And so, Father, I ask that you would just get me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear, because we need to hear from you today. These are things we need to hear from you and not just from a man. So, Father, speak to us and use this time in an awesome way. We want to be transformed. We want to be more like Jesus. And so use this time in an awesome way to do that work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we look at our example, the church in Antioch, that's the example we've been looking at in our True Church series. We learn a few really important things about sacrifice and some things that I think we can emulate today. I want to look today in the church in Antioch, in the book of Acts, about what did they sacrifice? What is it that church sacrificed? Now, are we talking about, you know, taking lambs and giving them to God? What do we mean when we talk about sacrifice? What are they sacrificing? The second thing I want to look at is, how did they sacrifice? How did they do it? And then I want to see what they did it for. What did they sacrifice for? And so a couple good examples in the book of Acts chapter 11 and the book of Acts chapter 13, we see a couple examples of really big sacrifice that this church made. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, "In those days some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the entire Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul." The second example is in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So this church in Antioch and the New Testament church, what was it that they sacrificed? What was it that they gave up? These two examples in Antioch, we see that they sacrificed their money. They sent an offering, a collection, to go help this church in Jerusalem. And if you remember, that was a church that had not been very good to them. We talked about that in previous lessons. That was a church that basically said, hey, you guys aren't actually real Christians. And so they had to deal with all that. Well, that's the church they made this collection for, and they sent this money to them. The second thing that they sacrificed in these passages was they sacrificed their best leaders, which is one of the incredible ones. They took Barnabas and Saul, the two guys that planted the church, the two guys that discipled everybody, they took Barnabas and Saul and sent them off to do mission work. So they sacrificed their money. They sacrificed some of their greatest leaders. Some of the things the New Testament church we see in Scripture that they sacrificed their status in society. What did Paul do? Remember how great and important he used to be before he joined the church, before he became a Christian? Some of them sacrificed their vocations. In fact, the very first followers of Jesus left their nets along the shore, right? And took off to be with him. Some of them even sacrificed their lives. Sacrifice was a way of life. It was a constant in the New Testament church. So how did they sacrifice? A really important aspect in the first passage we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. It says, each disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters. Each disciple. Now, at this point, the disciples are those who are following Jesus. So we're not just talking about the 12 disciples anymore. That's when the Bible, after the resurrection, when the Bible talks about disciples, it's talking about anybody who's a follower of Jesus now. So it's talking about the church here. And so it says each disciple. It wasn't just the job of the rich people. It was the responsibility of every single person in the church to give sacrificially. So it was each person. So everybody sacrificed, not just a group. Not just a certain person. The second thing in that verse that's really important is that it was according to their ability. Now, remember this. When it comes to sacrifice today, remember this. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Okay? God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Now, let me tell you today, if you're sitting here and you don't have hardly anything, that's good news. Because what you sacrifice, God is pleased with. And it is just as beautiful and as important as the biggest gift that anyone's ever given. If you're sitting here today and you're really wealthy, that's bad news. Because God expects equal sacrifice. You can be given a larger amount than anybody else, but it is a sacrifice. That's the question. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. That's why I believe from the very beginning God created the tithe. Because what the tithe was in the Old Testament is that it was a percentage. It was 10%. That meant everyone was sacrificing equally. No matter how wealthy or how poor you were sacrificing equally. And Jesus gives us a really good... Jesus talks about the tithe in the New Testament. And when it comes to sacrifice and when it comes to what you give and the heart involved with that, Jesus says something beautiful in Matthew 23, 23. Now, Matthew 23, in my Bible, the heading to that chapter is Religious Hypocrites Denounced. That's a pretty serious heading for a chapter. But that's the way chapter 23 starts off. But in verse 23, here's what Jesus says to these religious leaders that are hypocrites. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of your mint, your dill, and your cumin. And yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Now, here's what he's talking about when he talks about them tithing. They were so into the tithe and following every letter of the law. This would be like, so the other day I was at Walmart and we bought some salad dressing, right? And so I would take my bottle of salad dressing and I would pour out 10% of it and bring it here and put it in the fridge at the church. Like, that's how they were about their tithing. 10% of every single thing. And so that's the mint and the cumin and the dill. Everything they got, they gave 10%. But he says, you've forgotten about righteousness and justice and mercy. And you've forgotten about these vitally important things. But then what does Jesus say at the end? He says, do that, but don't forget about this. See, there's nothing wrong with being very serious about how you give and how you sacrifice and how you give back to God. That's still important. Just make sure you're doing it for the right reasons, with the right heart. Make sure you're someone who is about justice and mercy and all these important things. You should always be joyfully giving to God in the smallest and the biggest things. You should always be joyfully giving. So each one, according to their ability, decided to give. It was the decision of each individual. Each of those people came to that decision on their own. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. You see, that comes down to your relationship with God. That comes down to your decision. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone who is excited to give back what God has given to them. So that's how they did it. That was their method. That was their way of sacrifice. And finally, what did they sacrifice for? One of the things they sacrificed for was the needs of individuals. James 2, 15 and 16 says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now, I could give a 30-minute sermon just on how I have seen this church sacrifice for the individuals within the church. I could give an hour-long sermon on how I've seen the church do this for me and my family personally. So that's one of the reasons, we sacrifice is for the needs of the other people within our congregation, within our church. So that's one of them. Another thing that they sacrificed for was their church at home as well as their church in Jerusalem. This was their brothers and sisters in another place and in another church. They sacrificed a great deal for their own church to continue to grow, but they sacrificed to help a church that was many miles away. And like we said, a church that wasn't especially nice to them in the past. And yet they sacrificed in order to do things for them. And the final thing is they sacrificed for missionary efforts. They supported missionaries. They planted new churches throughout the Roman Empire. This church, and that's one of the reasons we've used this church in Antioch as our example of what a true church looks like, is because they were constantly sending great leaders that they had discipled, that they had brought up within their church, to plant new churches and to do mission work all throughout the known land. And so that was the other thing that they sacrificed for. So sacrifice is incredibly important. It begins there. Sacrifice is an important part of the story from the very beginning of Scripture. When you begin reading, when God first begins to talk to people, when he first begins to choose out a people for himself, you know what starts right off is the story of sacrifice. What's the most important story in the entire Bible? A story about Jesus, and that is ultimately a story about what? It's a story about sacrifice. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it's about sacrifice. Jeff Orge says, God's economy for individuals and churches is based on giving, not receiving. God's economy, and the place he gets that from is Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Says, in every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that true? It's more blessed to give than to receive? That seems hard for us to believe these days. Sacrifice, brothers and sisters, is not a punishment. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Jesus said that. Those words didn't come from me. It's a blessing. So I want you to think for a minute. This is the way I always think about it. All the very best things in my life, the ones that bring me the greatest joy and fulfillment, are the things that I've sacrificed for, not the things that I selfishly pursue. My marriage, my wife, my children, this church, things that are the greatest blessings in my life are the things that I've given the most for, the things that I've sacrificed the most for. And sacrifice, then, has a purpose. It leads to transformation. And that's what I want to talk about now. A true church is transformational. Now, Antioch wasn't perfect, but they did transform their world. And I mean their world, not just their neighborhood. They transformed their world, and they've transformed our world 2,000 years later because of what they did. The purpose of the church is to make an impact on individuals and on society. That's why we're here. You remember us talking about that we are the body of Christ? We talked about that several weeks back in one of the sermons on True Church. We are the body of Christ. We're the ones, we're the hands and the feet that go out there and do the work. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls us the light of the world. We're the ones that are called to go and shine that light. And there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Next week, we're going to look at this passage in depth. This is going to be our passage for next week. But I want to touch on it today. I want to get your attention to it today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, it says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Now that is a huge verse. It's a huge verse, but here's what I want us to realize about it. Transformation begins in the church. It begins with what we are doing as followers of Jesus Christ. If you remember our verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's all about we, right? We are all being transformed. We are reflecting Christ. All of us are the ones who are being made more and more like him. That whole verse is plural. It's us doing it together. So the question becomes, why are we often satisfied with a stagnant church? In my 25 years that I've been doing ministry here, I have seen half a dozen, at least, churches. Now, I'm talking about churches that I'm close to, not just churches I know about. I've seen half a dozen churches die, completely shut down, close their doors. Why is that? What happened there? As I look back and I analyze so many of those situations that I've known over the years and the churches that I've seen die and close their doors, it comes down a lot of times to what I call the don't rock the boat mentality. And the idea is that if you don't rock the boat, you won't capsize, right? If you don't rock the boat, you're not going to tip it over. But you know what you will do? Starve to death in the middle of the ocean. Because if you don't rock the boat, you're also not going anywhere. You see, the picture that I like to think of, have you ever seen an Olympic rowing team? Isn't that crazy? It seems like one human being with multiple arms and legs. It's crazy. But that's the picture I like to think of, is that everybody is moving in unity, and because of that, you're flying towards the goal. When the church is transformational, the individuals within the church are being transformed. This is what I've seen so many times over the years in all these different instances in these churches that have died. They expect people to be transformed in a stagnant church. They expect people to show up and for their lives to be changed when the church hasn't changed. And everybody there is exactly the same as they were years ago. But yet they expect people to walk through the doors and be changed. Why would we expect people to be reborn in the midst of a dead congregation? And I know that sounds harsh. I know that sounds harsh, but I wouldn't say it if I haven't seen it and felt the pain that comes from it over the years. Why do we expect people to be reborn in the midst of a dead congregation? And we see in Antioch this incredible transformation. These people, these aren't people who grew up in church or people who knew about Jesus from the time they were little or people who over the years had gone to church with their friends off and on. These were people that when the apostles showed up, they had never heard of the guy Jesus before. They had no idea who he was. And yet, within a very short time, they became incredible teachers, disciple makers, missionaries, givers. They became incredible followers of Christ. They were transformed radically in such a short time. And when the church is transformational, when the individuals within the church are being transformed, then society as a whole is transformed. What was Friday? Anybody remember? St. Patrick's Day. I wish we really celebrated St. Patrick's Day instead of just going out drinking. I had to run to Lowe's at like 10 o'clock at night, right before they closed on Friday night. And I have to say, driving down Northern at 10 o'clock on a Friday that's St. Patrick's Day was sketchy. It was a little scary. I wish we really celebrated St. Patrick. I don't know if you know much of the story, but when he was a teenager, he was born in Great Britain. He wasn't from Ireland. When he was a teenager, he was kidnapped and brought over there as a slave. And after being a slave there for several years, he escaped and made it back to Great Britain. And while he was there, God gave him a vision that he needs to go back to Ireland and share Jesus with the people that kidnapped him and made him a slave. And so he went back and did that. And literally transformed an entire culture because of his obedience to Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice that he made. If we look at what happened with the Roman Empire during this time, we look at St. Patrick, we look at the Great Awakening in America, and many others. When the church is transformational, then society is transformed. The problem with our society today is not the government, or video games, movies, TV, drugs, cell phones. Those are symptoms, is what those are. The problem is that we have a lack of transformational church in America. That's the problem with our country. We have congregations who are dead and stagnant. Congregations who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ with ever-increasing glory will transform the people around them. That's guaranteed. Society will be transformed. And we see that happen in the scriptures, and we've seen that happen throughout history. And right now, that's not happening in America. And a church, transformational church, should transform the future. Antioch forever changed ministry to the Gentiles and to missions. That one church, the fact that they went and they preached the gospel to people who weren't Jews, and then in the course of a few years started sending missionaries everywhere, that transformed the church, like the church with a capital C, for the next 2,000 years. We're experiencing their efforts 2,000 years later. We sit here today as Mesa Christian Fellowship because there was a thriving transformational church on the northwest side of town, New Heights Baptist Church, that decided there needed to be a church out here on the Mesa. That there needed to be a church in this community. So they got together and they pooled their money and they started a mission and they ended up building a little church off 29th and Hillside. And that church started there and they bought this property out here and built this building right here. And we're here because a transformational church said we need to be reaching the people out on the Mesa. How can we do that? The future should be different and better for God's kingdom because we exist here today as Mesa Christian Fellowship. We should change the future. So remember this, a true church is being transformed daily into the likeness of Christ in such a way that it impacts everyone around them. So to finish up today, you may be saying, wow, that's huge. That's a big task. I'm not going to transform all of Ireland, am I? How are we going to do this? Let me end by giving you some practical things, some parts that you can play. The first one comes from a story that Jesus told. in Mark chapter 12. And when it comes to sacrifice, this is a beautiful story. It's a great example. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, it says, "Sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples," come here, guys, "he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" You know what the great thing is about sacrifice? Is everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. Secondly, transformation. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, says, "Always praying with joy for all of you in my prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this," I'm positive, "that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The reason we were saved, brothers and sisters, was to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And God can and will accomplish that work in you if that's what you desire. He's the one that does it. He's the one that does it. And finally, most importantly, this transformation cannot even begin apart from salvation in Jesus. And it's in Christ that we are empowered to bring this message to the world. I'm going to share one last passage with you from the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to end with this today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage is so rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17, and it's so convicting. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." How many of you heard that verse before? Let's keep reading. Let's not stop there. "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has done what? Wait. Given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's part of your salvation, brothers and sisters. That's part of your responsibility now. "That is," in verse 19, "in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has," in case you missed it in the previous verse, "committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." We're the ones that he's using to do that. "We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How can you make a difference? Number one, sacrifice. Number two, continue to grow in him. Continue to be transformed into his likeness. And number three, bring the good news of Jesus to those who are around you. You are the ambassador. He has committed that message to you for you to take to the world. If we each commit to live a life that is sacrificial and transformational, then Mesa Christian Fellowship will be a church that is sacrificial and transformational, because brothers and sisters, we are the church. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I stand here today just absolutely amazed at your love for us. Lord, I can't believe that in all of my sinfulness, Lord, I know every single dark corner of my heart and all of my sinfulness, that you have chosen not only to forgive me, which is more than I could ever believe or imagine, that you've chosen to make me a part of your family, to call me your child, that I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms right now at this moment because of what he has accomplished, more than I could ever ask or imagine. Then, Heavenly Father, on top of that, you've given me the incredible privilege of being the one who gets to show Jesus to the world. who gets to take that news and tell everyone else. Lord, you've given us as a church the incredible privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and the light in this dark world. What a blessing. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've been so selfish that we've refused to sacrifice in order to accomplish that mission. And Heavenly Father, give us a passion that we couldn't wait to use the resources that you've given us to further your kingdom, to accomplish that mission. And Heavenly Father, let us be a church that next Sunday when we walk in here, we look around and we go, wow, my brothers and sisters are growing. They look more like Jesus this week than they did last week. This church is looking more like Jesus every day. We're showing his love and his compassion. We're taking his message into the world. We're sending out leaders to plant churches and to share the good news. Lord, let us be that kind of a church. Because we don't have to look for very long, Lord. I see a hurting world. I see a dying world. I see men and women. I see little girls and little boys who are suffering because they don't know Jesus. Lord, if you are willing to go to the cross for that, let us be willing to give up whatever little bit we need to give up in order to make that mission happen. Empower us and transform us every single day to be more like Christ, so that this world could truly know your love and your salvation for them. Empower us for that task in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.